Hey there, this is Pastor Kyle Horton, and you're listening to the Three Rivers Wesleyan Church podcast. You matter to God, and you matter to us. Our prayer for you today as you listen to God's word is that He would use it to encourage you as you love and follow Jesus.
I'm excited. It's a series that will take us through a series of changes that I think most Christians can experience over the course of their lifetime. And so in the kind of vein of how do we experience and live out the resurrection, these things are present there. So let's jump right into the text. There's so many texts I could have picked for today. I picked one that I came across reading here a few weeks ago, and it reminded me of just maybe a good one to connect Easter to where we're going. So we're going to be in 1 Timothy chapter 4, 7 through 10. Literally could have picked 10, 20, 30 different passages to kick off this idea, because the idea that we change as Christians is throughout Scripture, and the New Testament is full of them. The 1 Timothy is a letter written from Paul, St. Paul that wrote Galatians that we read, to a young leader, Timothy, and it's the really famous verse from 1 Timothy is also in chapter 4 here of the, you know, don't let anyone look down on you because you're young, but set an example by blah, 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 you know. This is a couple of verses earlier, and it's kind of wedged in a section, kind of in between advice. He just gives this kind of generic instruction to Timothy about growing, and I really like it. We're going to look at it, we're going to read it, I'm going to give you two kind of textual implications from the text today. So let's read. This is on page 992 if you're in a pew Bible. I'm reading from ESV. We're going to read verse 7 through verse 10. Have nothing to do with the irrelevant, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserves full acceptance. For this end, we toil and we strive because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all the people, especially those who believe. We pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. As we start a new series and we celebrate Easter, God, it's one thing to remember and look at the resurrection. It's another thing to let your resurrection power work its way deep into our soul, our deepest parts of ourself. That's my prayer this morning as we look to your word, as we launch on this new season. God, I invite you to pray this with me. God, you have permission to move and work in my life, in my soul. We pray this together in Jesus' name. Amen. Here's the first implication, first of two. These are not tricky today. If you've read the text, you could write these. So here we go. Number one is this. You can train yourself in godliness. You can train yourself in godliness. He says you can do it. These hold promises for now and for the life to come, for this life and in eternity. He said this phrase is worthy of consideration. It's just as valuable, perhaps, even as our physical training. We'll put the scripture up on the text for us, Carnell. Have nothing to do with irrelevant, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. While bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way. It holds a promise. It holds a promise for the present life and for the life to come. Now, I feel like I need to say, coming off of our Galatians series, what Paul is not saying to Timothy is, Timothy, you need to increase and bulk up in your godliness to be acceptable to God, right? Paul's not contradicting himself and his own theology, right? He's not saying this is how we earn our salvation, right? It's not a work salvation message. He's saying this, we're saved by grace, we're saved by faith in Jesus. by believing in Christ and that he has been raised from the dead and putting our trust in God. And Paul would say to Timothy, now that you are a believer, now you're practicing the way, you're following God, I would encourage you to train in godliness, to have some spiritual growth in your life as a goal, as a reality, as an expectation, right? That's what Paul is saying. It's good, it's useful, just like it would be useful to, you know, for physical training, to lift some weight, to take a walk, to eat healthy, to do the things that are good for your body. In the same way, have some goals for your soul. And in fact, this is an expectation throughout the Christian life, right? I think that sometimes we kind of caution away from this, right? We kind of, out of grace or humility or failure or whatever else, we can kind of say, well, we're all just sinners saved by grace, right? And let's not be holier than thou. And in our desire to not be holier than thou, we kind of drop sometimes the desire to be holy, right? And that is all throughout the Bible. It is an expectation that when God calls them to himself, to follow him, that we don't say the same, but that we are transformed by the Holy Spirit. And again, if you think about our Galatians work that we did, it was all throughout that, wasn't it? It was in the same way that I have given you the Son, I've given you the Holy Spirit into your heart, right? That's what Paul said to the churches in Galatia. And if we have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, don't we think that maybe that would change some things in how we live? That's what Paul was desirous of them to experience in the fruit of the Spirit, that as we live and walk in step with the Spirit, we no longer gratify the desires of the flesh. Instead, we see God work and move and change our hearts, change our soul, change our very depths. It's there right from the beginning when Jesus calls his followers, when he says, come and follow me, to come and to be a disciple meant to come and you're going to follow this rabbi and you're going to learn to be like him. That was the invitation that Jesus gave to his followers right from the beginning. A really famous passage in Romans 12, 1 and 2 says this. I think we'll put this up on the screen too. It says, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, the place where the Spirit dwells, right? This is your spiritual worship. And then an expectation of change, verse 2. Don't be conformed to this world anymore, but instead be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That way you can test and discern what the will of God is, his good and acceptable and perfect will. There's an invitation in there. That we are not, this is not reformation, this is not changing ourselves, that we will be acceptable to God. We're already acceptable to God because of what Jesus does. This is transformation. This is because the Spirit dwells in us, God has the power and authority to change our lives. This is Paul's greeting in, or Peter's greeting in 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The expectation that we grow to be the glory both now and forever to the day of eternity. This is Jesus when he says, I am the vine and you are the branches. You know, abide in me and you will produce much fruit. This is an expectation that is there. And it's a good one. It's something I think that we need, right? Rather than saying like, yes, I will go to heaven, it is the expectation that being a holy person is normal in Christianity. That letting God rearrange and change our lives is normal. It's not something for someone else. And this is where I see so many people kind of run into a wall with this, is they, when you talk about the idea of being holy and being Christ-like and being like God, so many of us, our first inclination is to picture someone that we think has those characteristics. And they're usually old, and they usually have very different life circumstances than us, okay? So like maybe a grandma or a beloved saint in the church that you know, or someone else, right? You picture someone, you're like, oh yeah, like them, like a godly person. My invitation to you as we start this series is to think of this invitation to holy living, to Christ changing us, as an invitation for you. You're not the expectation, you're not the exception. You're not the exception to how God chooses to work in the lives of people. This is the normative thing. We're God's people. He's going to move and work in our life. if we let him, if we seek him, if we desire it. It's a place where we get to cooperate with that indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And so we're going to use this book, Soul Shift, as our trainer for this series. One of the things the book talks about, which I kind of like, it talks about the idea that most of us, we don't have goals in our spiritual life. They did some research or found some research that said maybe less than 1 in 5 Christians thinks about what is God doing in my life right now, and what do I want to see God do in my life? Where is the area in which I'm submitting myself to God, in which I'm experiencing something new, some growth? I think that's really generous. That would be 20%. I feel like that's really, probably really high. All of us, I think, have maybe a desire that we want to change, but it's something we're often very hesitant to. The good news is, one of the good news, in the Wesleyan tradition, we talk about this a lot. We talk about how God wants to make us holy. In fact, Wesleyan denomination is a holiness denomination. It means that for hundreds of years, people like us and churches like ours have been asking each other a Wesley question. A good John Wesley question was this, and you could ask this of a friend or a spouse or a family member or someone in your small group. An old Wesleyan question is, how is it with your soul? How is it with your soul? And it's a question that goes deeper than just like, how you doing, or how was your week, right? You don't ask, how is it with your soul, if you're just like walking by someone out the door, right? This is a question that requires an answer that's probably going to take more than a minute, doesn't it? How is it with your soul? Because language hasn't changed that much. We know what soul means. We know it means our core, right? We know it means our true self. We know it means the center of who we are. When we say things like, deep down in my soul, you know what that means, don't you? When we say things like, we hear the phrase, my soul cries out to the Lord, we know that's coming from where? Like the middle, like who we are. It's a word that describes something that is intangible, and yet we all know what it means, I think. And so that's the idea with this series, with this idea of soul shifts. Most of us don't have goals for how we want to experience God's change, but maybe we don't even know where we're going. And this series is hopefully will help you set a vision for growth and give you some language to talk about some of the changes that God does in people. So the book was written by Steve Denef and Dave Drury. I've got a picture of it. I'll throw it up on the screen here. And it came out of College Wesleyan down in Marion, and it really came out of their community. If you get a copy of this book, and I would encourage you to do so. It's you can get it on Amazon and have it tomorrow. If you're a reader, if you'd like to go through this with your family or with your small group, it's a book that is suited really well for discussion, and you could jump into it. And they built this around kind of the historical, traditional, and experienced in their church community. What are the changes, the big changes that we see in the lives of Christians in between the moment of their salvation and their death? So these are things that we can and do experience on earth. And they are the things that maybe you have experienced some of them already. Maybe you will yet to experience them, but they are the big shifts that they saw that many, many Christians go through. And we're going to spend a week talking about each one and going through them as well. The big 7 shifts are this, and I'm going to leave them just annoyingly cryptic this week, but we'll put them up on the screen here. There's a shift from me to you. That's where we'll be next week. From slave to child, from seen to unseen, from consumer to steward, from ask to listen, from sheep to shepherd, and from me to we. And they're things that, as we examine them, I think will help us to start to build a picture for what God could do in my life. That's my pastoral prayer for you during this series, is that one or two of these will sink in, and it will build a vision in your life for God to do this work, and it will build I think when God wants to work in our soul, one of the things he uses to get us to that point is desire. And my prayer for you kind of in this series is that God would build a desire deep in your soul to experience some of these changes. I think sometimes as Christians, we give up on change way too easy. We long for God to, you know, to free us from this sin or that sin. We long for God to bring healing in this place or that place. We long for God to shift our priorities or our deepest parts in some way. And maybe we give up when it doesn't happen right after we get saved, or we long for it in a new way. My hope is in this Easter season to rekindle some of those things and to look to those deep places. One of the news stories this week, perfect timing for this series. Did you guys see this? Out in New Jersey, there was an earthquake this week, right? It was like a 4.8 or a 4.9, and there was video of like buildings shaking in New York City. And like, that's probably not a big earthquake if you live out west, but all the East Coasters were like, no, we're on the solid land out here. California can break off and float into the sea, but we're good here in New York and New Jersey, right? It scared some people, right? And it kind of freaked them out. We had one of those back when Nadine and I lived in Delaware, and it was the first time in my life that I had felt an earthquake, and it was there were lots of jokes going around about like lawn chairs tipped over and like we will rebuild, and you know, like thankfully that's not big enough to really destroy anything, right? But how that works is fascinating, right? This is back to like what, like seventh grade geology or earth science, right? The earth sits on these big tectonic plates, and there's one of those that runs right down the East Coast, right? And along the kind of the Appalachians, I think, and I'm making this up, I don't know, but it's somewhere out there, right? But I know enough to know this, like it does not require a lot of movement from those big plates that are deep in the earth for the earth to shake, right? This is the basis, the premise of an earthquake. This is our desire in soul shift, is what are those things that lie deep within us? And if God can have authority to work in our life and move those deep things in small ways, I think on the outside of our life, in our behavior, in our relationships, in our walk with the Lord, things start to shake. Things start to shake. And so that's the outlook of this. And that's what I think Timothy is talking about, is like, hey Timothy, you young leader in the church, have an expectation that God is not done with you yet, that he will continue to grow you. I'm almost 40, I think. I think maybe this year or next year, you get to a point where the math is tough, right? But the older I get, the more confident I am that God has something for me every year, every decade of my life. And I've learned more about God in the last couple of years than I probably thought I would when I was 25, you know? And so I believe God's got things for me in my 40s, because he had so much for me in my 30s. And I feel like when I turn 50, I'm going to have an expectation that God is going to continue to work in my life in my 50s, in my 60s, in my 70s, in my 80s, in my 90s, however long I get, I don't know. I don't think God is going to stop working in our lives until we're in heaven and he makes us whole and new. And so do you have that expectation? Here's the second kind of observation from the text I want to share with you today. It's kind of this idea of why do we want to train ourselves in godliness? Let's put up verse 10, please. 9 and 10. So 9 kind of goes with the previous one. Verse 10, though. For this end, we toil and we strive. That sounds like real work, doesn't it? Happy Easter. There's a challenge for you, all right? Get to work. Because this is what I want to focus on. Because we have our hope set on the living God. What did we just celebrate? Easter. What do we celebrate at Easter? The resurrection, which means Jesus is what? Alive. This is why we toil and strive. This is why we can train in godliness. You have to connect this kind of soul shift work to the resurrection. Otherwise, it can really quickly turn into labors that make us feel good about being a Christian and pursuing God. This is only stuff that we get to do because Jesus is alive. And these are invitations he gives to his children because he longs, desires, he enjoys, he loves dwelling in us. So this is why we toil and strive, is this. We have our hope set on the living God. That's such a simple, biblically sounding phrase, but that is the heart of transformation as a Christ-following Christian. I get to change because Jesus is alive and his spirit dwells in me. It's so different. It's so different than like, these are things we have to do to be good Christians, right? No, this is stuff we get to do. And it lines up so well with the fruit of the Spirit that Paul talks about in Galatians. These are the kind of shifts that bring us peace. These are the kind of shifts that bring us joy, that bring us patience. Like, these are the things that God wants to do in our life. And they're hard. Toil and strife. Or striving. Not strife. Toil and striving. Why? Because we have our hopes set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people. Especially those who believe. Especially those who believe. I've heard this talked about this way, and I like the illustration. If God is alive, and if God is our Savior, I feel like Paul here is reminding the Christians here that are receiving this letter, that are reading Timothy's words. God could certainly use this in our lives today. I think sometimes we kind of forget like the implications of Jesus' resurrection and his status as our Savior and Lord, right? You remember the Romans, I think I put this in here somewhere, the Romans 10:9 confession we talked about at Easter. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved, right? That is the earliest confession of the church. Jesus is alive, he's Lord. I believe it. The earliest confessions of the church connected the resurrection with the lordship of God. And I think this is what Paul is reminding Timothy about in this passage. Timothy, we toil and we strive. We pursue. We train in godliness. We stay in a place where we're aware that God wants to work in our lives and transform us and make us new people. And we do this not for our own like self-improvement. We do this because Jesus is alive and he reigns and he is Lord, Savior and Lord. Now, I've heard this illustration. I think it works well. It helps me understand this in my own life. If I come to your house and I knock on your door and you want to welcome me in. Now, my name is Kyle Horton. If you say, come on in, Kyle, but stay out, Horton, what am I supposed to do with that? It would be weird, right? Like, come on in, Kyle, stay out, Horton. You can't unone me. Please don't try. When we say Jesus is Savior and Lord, that's one person. That's one deity, one being, one invitation. And I think it's very easy in the Christian life to say, come on in, Savior, but I'm not ready for the lordship of Jesus in my life yet. Come on in, save me from hell, but I'd prefer you not to meddle in my life. Come on in, Jesus, Savior who died for my sins. Stay out, resurrected Lord who has authority over heaven and earth and will judge the earth. This is the rest of the New Testament. It talks about how Jesus is coming again and will sit on the throne of judgment and has the power over the world. And I wonder how often we kind of take the stance of, come on in, Jesus, make me feel better about my sin with your grace and your forgiveness and your mercy. But God, that's where it stops. And the reality is, I think we're not experiencing Jesus as he chooses to be in his reality when we do not open our hope to the living God who is our Savior. And then I feel like Paul's just saying, and you know what, Timothy, remember, you believe this, especially those who believe. So if you believe, do you think of yourself as someone who is under the authority of God to meddle in your soul? Do you think of yourself as someone who is changeable at the deepest part of who you are? This is something I think we need to hear in the church again and again and again, because human nature is to look at ourselves as people who cannot be changed, who cannot be healed, who cannot be made new, because we have experienced the toil and the frustration and the failure of trying to change ourselves again and again and again. And here's the difference between reformation of self and transformation of the Holy Spirit is the change agent, the power. In transformation of God of the soul, the power is hope in the living God. We'll talk a lot more about this in this series. But I want to leave you with this thought today. Put up the next slide, Carnell. This is a really familiar scene soon here in our parts, isn't it? Tractors work in the field, and then you drive by them. This, without fail, this happens the hour after I take my car through a car wash. I drive by a field that is getting dissed or plowed, and there's just like this huge dust storm. And it's like, well, you know, there was $10, you know, whatever. I want to talk about this, though. So if you garden or if you farm or if you've ever done planting of seeds in elementary school, you know this stuff, right? What do seeds need to grow? They need soil and water and sunshine. Like these are the elementary school ingredients for that, right? Now, if a farmer goes out and they plant their soil without plowing and disking, without preparing the soil, what happens? The soil could sit on top. It could go into hard soil and not be able to root. It could stay shallow and get picked off by birds, right? Soil must be prepared for seeds to be planted. We all know this, right? So we break up the hard soil, and then we get it into a loose, good condition, ready for planting. Here at the beginning of the series, I want to ask you this. We're celebrating Easter. We're talking about what God wants to do in our deepest places of our heart. I want to leave you here this week to do some work. Do you want God to work in your soul? I want to give you some very practical ways that you could prepare your soul to hear over these coming weeks what God might want to do in the deepest places, in the soul shift places. I'm going to give you three or four. The first one I would say is God only has permission to work in the lives of people who are His. If you've been here, you're coming for a few weeks, you've been part of this church, and you've not put your life in the hands of God, you've not given your life to Christ, you've not confessed your belief and received salvation, let's talk today. If you're desirous of God to work and change in your life, He is too, but He only works in the lives of believers, right? Number two, I would challenge you, a soil preparation place you could find yourself would maybe to make some silent and distraction-free time in your week. And I know this is really hard to do. One of the most interesting classes I ever had at seminary was with John Drury, who is related to the author of this book, but not the author of this book. And it was a theology class, and it was a thing where I was down in Marion for a week, and it was like all morning and all afternoon with like a lunch break. And the beginning, the first day of class, in a theology class, John had us come in, and he said, we're going to spend our first 10 minutes of our class in silence. And chatty ADH Kyle was like, fantastic. I'm so glad I'm here to sit in silence for 10 minutes. And so like he gave us a couple prayer prompts, and we sat in silence for 10 minutes. And 5 days, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, every day he increased that amount. We went in there on Tuesday and he went, today we're going to sit in silence for 20 minutes. I went, shoot me in the face. This is not what I signed up for. Maybe I can come late next tomorrow. By Friday, we sat in silence for an hour. And it only took me 5 days to grow an appreciation for what silent prayer could be. And it requires you to push through the awkwardness of that. But there's something really powerful about just sitting quietly before God and doing it for long enough that all the squirrely thoughts go away. You end up in a deep place with the Lord. It is so easy in our society to fill every quiet moment we have with a podcast or a song or a TV in the background or X, Y, and Z. If you want this, if you're desirous of God to like work in the deepest places, try some silence. Number three, this could go with this or this could be different, but have you ever done like a spiritual inventory of your life, right? You know, there's a couple different ways to do this. I like both of them. I've had spiritual directors or leaders assign both of these and found value in them. They're both things I do periodically. One way to do a spiritual inventory in your life, and this could actually even be done as a family or as a couple or with someone else, but one way to take spiritual inventory of your life is take a blank piece of paper and just sit and write about as many different times in your life when you experience God working in your life, right? So go back as far as you can remember in your childhood and just start to write out, and actually do it, write out the times in your life when you've seen God's hand over your life. And stop when you can't think of another one. You will fill up some pages, and it is a wild experience to consider that. And I think it's one of those things that kind of loosens up where we are now because we can see God's hand in our life. Another way to do a spiritual inventory in your life, and I'm going to give you this advice. Do not do this unless you are well-rested, and in an emotionally stable place in your life right now. If you're on the edge, don't do this. Another way to do a spiritual inventory is to take a notebook, and I would give yourself at least an hour, go somewhere quiet, and start with this question. God, is there anything in my life that you would like to change? Is there anything in my life that you are not pleased with? And sit before God, and as he bubbles things up in your spirit, put them on the page. Breaking up the hard soil. Lastly, another preparation you could do this week. There's a tradition in the church some people call them breath prayers or simple prayers or one-line prayers, but there's a tradition in the church to pick a prayer for a period of time and pray it with tremendous repetition, right? Search me, O Lord, could be a breath prayer that we say. Lead me, Jesus. Not your will, but mine. Jesus, Savior, and Lord. God, lead me. I won't tell you what your breath prayer could be. Those are just a few examples, but the idea is you pray it when you get up, and you pray it when you're driving to work, and you put it on post-it notes, and you put it on your phone, and you pray something like that over and over and over and over again to the point where it kind of just becomes a part of who you are this week. And it can be a powerful experience. Again, all of these things are just designed for this one purpose of breaking up the soil, cultivating our hearts to be able to hear and receive from God in a new season. Here's the awesome thing. God is already working in your life. God is working in your life today. I am confident of that. Whether you see it or feel it or experience it, God is working in your life because it is what he does. If we have the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God is live, and the Spirit of God dwells in us, like God is not a passive renter. Like if God is dwelling in you, he is repainting and redecorating and working in your life, whether you can see it or not. There's a verse in Philippians. We'll put this up here. Therefore, my dear brothers, as you have always obeyed, not only my presence, but now much more my absence, continue working out your salvation with fear and trembling. Work it out. Figure it out. Break it up. Expect it. Look for God to be working. And in verse 13, I love this. For why? It is God who works in you to will and act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Like God has a desire to work in you to fulfill his good purpose. The more literal translation of that says to fulfill his pleasure. Like God pleasures in working at our deepest places, at the soul shifts. Grab onto something that maybe that God has for you this week. Prepare your hearts. We're gonna jump into these. We're gonna talk about one each week. God has something for you. Do you expect him to be someone who is alive, resurrected, living, and working in your heart? Will you pray with me? Jesus, we sang a song this morning that had a line repeated that said, "You never stop working. You never stop." God, is super, super easy as your children to think that you've stopped, to think that, wow, I'm not worthy anymore. I'm not worth God's time. He doesn't care. And Lord, that couldn't be further from the truth. You've given us the Spirit. And you've given us the Spirit of the living Son, the resurrected Jesus, into our hearts. May we walk with the Spirit, Lord. And God, I pray this week, maybe we get a chance for some silence, some soul searching, some spiritual inventory. Will you build a desire in our heart this week for something new, for what's next? God, you don't have to answer it this week, but just prepare us for your leading. And God, as we look to you, will you encourage us? Will you remind us that you love us? Will you be active in our lives? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.